If you would, you can go ahead and open your Bible to Ephesians 4. We're going to start here in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. That's the verses for the topic. My topic is to discuss the challenges one faces in a complete lifestyle change and how to be successful. So let's start by reading verse 20. Of Ephesians 4. Verse 20, it says, "You did not learn Christ in this way." That is, the gospel of Christ, or the good news. You learned something that was life-changing. Now, this book was written by a man that knew something about change. So, how does Paul approach this? Please turn over to the first chapter of this book. In Ephesians 1:1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus." Paul is writing to the faithful believers in Ephesus. And in the first three chapters, he's going to remind us of some things. And then in the following three chapters, he's going to talk about what this should cause in us, or in them in this case. So remember the topic. It is to discuss the challenges one faces in a complete lifestyle change, and how to be successful. We will look at some challenges in a moment, but I want us to realize that one part of being successful, or the root of this, is going to be because of the very thing that caused the lifestyle change. That is faith. Ephesus was the center of idolatry. Do you think there were some challenges to their change? How do you overcome obstacles of influence? Let's read verses 3 through 7 in Ephesians chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, and He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace." Did you notice these terms? In Christ, in Him, through Him. Paul uses these different terms to remind us and explain to us the blessings that we have in Christ. God the Father blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what verse 3 says. Then when you skip down to verse 5, it says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons. He chose us as His own, a special people." He predestined us as adoption, or to adoption as sons. I know that this term predestined is used with a different meaning by others, but what does the text tell us about this? How does it explain it? Go back up to verse 4. It says that He, God the Father, chose us in Him, that's Christ, before the foundation of the world. In Him, Christ, He, we can see through this is the source of what we're reading about. Verse 3, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Verse 4, that we would be holy, or we would be set apart. and blameless before Him, the Father. He, God the Father, predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. Doesn't this sound like God the Father is making a way for those to become His special people through Christ? Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. That is Christ. And in Him we have redemption through His blood or through His death. He provided for us a way to overcome sin and death. He gave Himself as a perfect sacrifice. If we just jump over to chapter 2 for a second, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. It said, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So we see these blessings in Christ by the grace of God. Shouldn't the reminder of this cause something in us? When we consider God's love for us and what He did, let's jump back over to chapter 4 now. Just a little previous before our verses, in verse 17 it says, and I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. This word walk is an action word. It is to do or to live like. It has to do with a lifestyle. This chapter starts out in this way. After talking about the blessings in Christ that we just saw in 1 through 3, because of this, it says, therefore walk. Ephesians 4:1, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Verse 17, mid-verse, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And then we come to our set of verses. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Did you notice this change that was needed in verse 22? It says, lay aside. And not just lay aside, verse 24 tells us that we're to put on. Why is this needed? These are things that separate us from God. Verse 18 said or told us about being excluded from the life of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6 with me. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, we will see some specific characteristics mentioned, and it will tell us something about those that practice these things. Now, please keep in mind that it's not limited to just the things that we're going to read about, though. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. One of the things I had to change was drinking. Now please understand that even though there are difficulties with change, these changes are necessary if we want to be pleasing to God. Verse 9 started off saying that, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And just in case we weren't listening, it says, "Do not be deceived." Then it describes some of the characteristics of those that will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, there are many things listed in these two verses that might not even seem wrong to society. In fact, only one of these things that was mentioned is considered illegal, and that's thieves. Stealing's a crime, but none of these other things mentioned are considered a crime. So we might be quick to consider one of these things worse than the other, but recognize it's because of maybe some of the influences of society. And let me suggest to you that if we consider one worse than the other, it also could be because of what was considered the norm, maybe at home or in our upbringing. But it's clear that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. None of these. The problem I had might be different from yours, but some of the difficulties are going to be the same. I just mentioned how this could be things that were accepted by your family, and that will be a challenge. This is why I said that although the change we make might be different circumstances, the difficulties, some of them are still going to be the same. If these are things that are normal and acceptable to your family, what might that cause if you no longer agree with that or no longer participate in these things? Not only family, but what about friends? This might or probably will require a change in friends. But we grew up together. That's correct. And the things that you did that was the norm are the things that you're trying to get away from. I think that most of you know my past, but if not, I will share some of it. But please understand that I'm not sharing this because I'm proud of the things in it, nor am I sharing this because that it weighs down on me. My point is this. My past is the past. I'm not that man anymore. But I'm sharing this if it's going to help somebody else, that I'm willing to do that. I did not grow up in the church. Not to say that those that do don't have their own challenges, because you do. The thing to remember is that no matter the challenge, what's going to win out? So I didn't grow up in the church, and we didn't attend any kind of denomination, so I really had no kind of influence in that matter. As Don would put it, I was pure heathen. But don't get me wrong. My parents, they didn't neglect me. I don't want to give that impression. And they tried to raise me with some type of moral standards, but we need to understand, without God, our view of what that is, it's not the same. Up to the point of learning the truth, I was a heavy drinker, and there were many times I drank until I blacked out, and I'd wake up the next morning and not really know what I had done the night before. Even though I can say that, I can also say, for some odd reason, I enjoyed drinking. I never considered life without it. It was part of my life, and at many times it was my life. So why the change? My wife had been wanting me to change, but that wasn't enough. Don't get me wrong, I love my wife. But we tend to get in a mindset sometimes that, what gives you the right? I learned of one that has the right, undeniably. He's my Creator, and He loves us so grand. You know, no matter what I had done in my life, He provided a way for me to overcome. But I have to trust in Him and His ability to forgive. I have to trust in His way to access it. And I have to walk. That is, live a life that shows I trust in Him by keeping His commandments. He provides this for all that are willing to partake in it. As we already mentioned, Paul knew about change. At one time, he was an enemy of Christ. But he did something about that. And we can see his walk from the books that he's written. We can see his devotion. He wrote the book that we're looking at this evening from prison. I'm sorry, this morning, from prison. A place that he wouldn't be at if he didn't change. So this change brought on, in his case, imprisonment. And in, we're not going to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 11:24, we see many other things, some of which it mentions being beaten, shipwrecked, and etc. Yet these obstacles didn't stop him. What allows a man to overcome such a thing? He was focused on something greater than life. Life itself, greater than life itself. When talking about the things in his life, and one example where it was actually it's talking about support, but Paul said once that I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He said that in Philippians 4:12-13. The idea is, I know, although he was talking about support in this case, but he showed how he could get through either way, whether it be little or a lot, because he was focused on something greater. But not only Paul, as we have read the Ephesians, they had to change. And not just them. When we looked at 1 Corinthians 6 about those that won't inherit the kingdom of God, if you jump down to verse 11, it says, such were some of you. So they had to change. There were many examples of the Bible of change. And as Wally mentioned, we all, no matter what our circumstance, have some type of change we have to make. But we can change. So what do we do to stay changed? How are we going to be successful at this? How do we keep from sliding back? We must grow. When we think about what God has done for us, that should motivate us. Thinking about His love and what He was willing to do and did, shouldn't that cause something in us? He doesn't ask much of us, especially in comparison of what He did for us. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. 2 Peter 3:18. So we are to grow in the knowledge of His grace. We need to grow in our understanding of what He has done for us. and what is expected of us. That's going to require study. We need to study and grow and continue to make changes as we learn of them. And not just studying, and I can only just briefly mention these, but prayer. Think about it. If I'm truly praying, I'm going to be thinking about the things that I'm saying, talking to my Creator, recognizing what He has done for me. Shouldn't that give me strength? Knowing that He hears and that He's able. And I can pray for strength. Pray to overcome whatever obstacles I might be facing at that time. What about gathering together with other believers? Will that help strengthen us? Of course, as we gather in times of worship to encourage and strengthen one another, but also just on times away from that. Do we spend time with those that believe and what we claim that we believe in? Do we take the time to want to be around those type of people? I mean, think about it. If you claim that that's what you trust and believe in, why would you be hanging out with other types of people that are only going to influence you in the wrong way? And these aren't my ideas. You know, this idea of prayer and being around others and studying, these are God's ideas. Isn't it wonderful to know that God provided a way for salvation through the death of His Son? It is provided for all, but not all will partake in it. But those that do are the chosen of God, because He already had a plan of how man will be saved. And He wishes for none to be lost. But there will be those that are lost, because God does give us choice. If you do not choose Him, He will not override you. And you're not His chosen. Those that have put on Christ are His chosen. Those that trust in what was done for us and know that we can overcome sin, but not by ourselves, only through the grace of God. That is following His plan. We read in Ephesians 1:7 that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So have you done something about it? Have you made the change? If not, there's opportunity. Or maybe you've made the change. How's that working out? Are you looking forward? Or are you struggling with being pulled backwards? Whatever your need is, please make it known as we stand and as we sing.